Calvary Road Ministries. Most of you know that Cuba is a ministry that I'm involved with, that I go a few times a year. The church here, you guys have been gracious to allow me to go 1 week of ministry. You have allowed that in the sense that you've given me the permission to go for 1 week, and that is so wonderful. I appreciate that. I spend another 2 weeks of my holiday time going to Cuba, and that's not too hard to go to Cuba for your holidays, is it? Now, mind you, I don't see the beach very much except from a roadway, and I wave at people who are enjoying it. That's kind of fun. But let me give you an understanding of what the purpose of Calvary Road Ministries is. First and foremost, it was started by Rick Hayden, who's a former pastor at Parkway Bible Church, who is now in heaven with the Lord, enjoying all the glories of being with Jesus and in his presence. Rick and I went together. He invited me to get involved with this ministry, and I thought we'd be spending 20 years together doing this, but no, the Lord has other plans. And so 2 years ago, when Rick passed away, he said, "Alan, would you continue this ministry?" And I said to him, yes. So what I've done in the last 2 years, first and foremost, is brought around me a team of advisors. So now I have five guys that help me to see vision and direction for the ministry. And in the last 2 years, we've come very clear to what our purpose for this ministry is. Our first and primary purpose for Calvary Road Ministries in Cuba is to offer spiritual and practical support to the pastors that are found in, more than likely, the poorest of the poor churches. We work in the eastern end of the island only, and so if you go to a map someday, go to see Holguín. And if you look at Holguín and run a line right across Santiago de Cuba, and then look east, there you are. That's where we minister. Right now, we have about 13 pastors or missionaries that we are supporting with funds. You know, it would be easy for you to think that what we would go in Cuba to do is to teach them how to do ministry. The reality is, they're doing ministry very, very well. As a matter of fact, when I come back, I'm inspired and encouraged to do ministry more here than ever before, because these people are doing outreach and evangelism, discipleship. Their preaching and teaching is exemplary. And so I go there and I actually learn some things. But what they don't have is funds to do practical things. First and foremost, the most practical thing a pastor and his wife or a missionary and his wife need is they need more funds to put food on the table. They in Cuba, as a communist country, about half the month, the food that is provided by the government fills their need. The rest of the month, they're scratching. They're trying every which way to make ends meet. As a matter of fact, in a month's rations, they get 8 ounces of chicken per person per month. That's 8 ounces for an entire month. That doesn't feed much. And if you go and have a chicken dinner here, you probably multiplied that by 10 times in the amount that you have on your table. That was brought out even more closely when Rick and I went to a pastor and wife's house in a place just outside of Guantanamo, where the American base is. We went there, and this huge spread of food was on the table, and I looked at Rick, and, you know, I didn't understand what I was seeing. There was chicken, there was everything. What had happened was the entire church had brought their ration to that meal and given up all their chicken for us to have for one meal. I just was flabbergasted. It hit me even more this last time, because the same house we went back to, and by the way, what we've learned to do is before we go to any house to visit a pastor or a missionary and his wife, is we send money ahead so that they can go and buy all the food that we will eat that visit. We went there and we didn't actually have a meal that day. We just went to visit and introduce some of the team members to this lovely couple and their family. And one of the little girls said to her mother, says, "Mommy, why aren't we having lunch? Every time they come, we have an amazing lunch. Why aren't we having lunch?" We had let them down, because what we had done was we'd only come for a visit. We didn't come to eat. And the kids missed a really good lunch. Oh, that broke my heart. Said to myself, we'll always have lunch wherever we go. But the sole purpose of Calvary Road Ministries is to provide funds and spiritual encouragement. So we try over the next 5 years, we're trying to support 50 pastors or 50 missionaries and their families. That means here in Canadian terms between $50 and $60 a month. That will provide everything they need. The second thing we're trying to do is where churches are growing, and most of the churches in Cuba, the evangelical churches, are growing. People are hungry for the gospel of Christ, and they're coming, and they're getting saved and baptized and becoming members. If I don't go and hear stories of 20 and 30 people getting baptized at many of the churches every year, I'm surprised. I'm shocked. Something's not right. But what we do is, for example, we'll go to an area that is in the jungle, area of Maisi, at the very eastern tip of the island, and we'll help one church there. They need to expand their building, so we'll give them funds to start building a new building. Or we've become very good at bathrooms. Can you believe that you can have a ministry in bathrooms? Ever think of that? Well, as a matter of fact, most of the homes that pastors and their wives live in are actually the churches. Because since Fidel got into power, he has not allowed any new churches to be built, so it's all home church. But the bathrooms in a lot of these homes are very, very poor. Some of them don't have bathrooms in the homes. They're outhouses. And so what we've been able to do for $300 to $500, we can build a bathroom that will not only service that home and the family that's in it, but the entire church. So we provide funds for that. Then we get involved in some other projects. You've heard about the seniors' home. We were involved with providing all the necessary items to stock a seniors' home just outside of Santiago de Cuba. That seniors' home will hold 30 seniors. The government got involved with this, which is unique, and the Baptist Convention of Cuba is involved with this, together with the Southern Baptist Convention of the United States and some churches down in the southern part of the states. They built this beautiful home and this chapel. And I've shown you pictures of those, but what's important to know is that Calvary Road was able to put all the beds in it. We're able to put all the kitchen utensils, such as stoves, gas stoves, and refrigerators, and other items, such as blenders and mixers. And we were able to do other practical things. Now, that home is developing. They've got about 10 people in the home now, and we're waiting for more people to come in. Particularly, 10 of those people that will come in will be missionaries or pastors and their families that have retired. And so that's an awesome opportunity for us to bless missionaries and pastors. Now, interesting enough, on this last trip, we discovered that the home has one cow, right? That one cow helps to bring milk into the home for those seniors. I asked them, well, what actually do you need to fully stock the refrigerators with milk for an entire month for these seniors? How many cows do you need? How many of you think about questions like that as you talk about ministry? How many cows do you need? He said, 10 cows. I said, wow. Now, in my mind, I know how much a cow here is in Canada. It's a lot of money. How much is a cow in Cuba? $200. So for $2,000, that home will have milk ongoing forever. And so one of the goals that we've decided since that last trip is we're going to raise funds to buy cows. Simple as that. And by doing that, you're going to we're going to help a dear old person. And probably, as this home gets filled up, up to 10 Christian men and women who have served God faithfully have milk on their tables every day. Simple, practical things like that. Now, every time I go, I preach, and I love preaching there because I get to preach the gospel in a way that doesn't happen in North America. It's so exciting to see people respond to the gospel. So I go, and I preach, and I teach. We're given the opportunity. But most importantly, I visit, encourage, and look for opportunities where our supporters here in Canada will send money back and help those churches develop church buildings, homes for pastors and their wives, and very practical needs of putting food on the table. It's a very simple ministry, really. That's why I find it joyful. I'm a simple guy. I don't think that there's anything more than doing ministry simple. So that's where we're at. I have a few newsletters. They're going to be on that table at the end of the service. I think of 7 or 8. I think many of you have already received or picked up a newsletter. Please, if you haven't, pick it up, and you'll see that's our winter newsletter. Our spring newsletter will be out in about 3 weeks. I'm sure there's lots more I could tell you, but just so you know, that's what we're all about. One last story. Is this ministry having an effect on people? I have many stories, but one story is this last time. We went into the home of a young pastoral family that we've been supporting now for a couple of years, and we're talking about how is your ministry developing and flourishing, and we leave Bibles everywhere we go. We left the Bible with some Bibles with them, and they was able to give a Bible to one family who loved it, and they invited another family, and they started coming out once in a while. All of a sudden, one day, in church, the little girl of this family walked up the aisle and started screaming. She started screaming so loud that the ushers and the elders had to come over to her and try to physically restrain her. And she's on the floor, thrashing. It took 4 grown men to hold down a 12-year-old girl. They prayed over her. They prayed hard over her. And all of a sudden, she was calm. There was demonic oppression in this little girl. Demonic, not oppression, but that there was a demon in this little girl. And it was generational. It had begun 20 years before when her aunt murdered the little child that she had given birth to and buried that child in the back and went crazy. She had just gone crazy. It was demonic. And that demonism had went through that family and was traced back all the way back to that child's aunt. She's free now. So on this last trip, I say, can I meet this girl? She comes out. She's the most lovely little 12-year-old girl you'll ever meet. And I said, how are you feeling? She said, I feel great. And I said, what does Jesus mean to you? Jesus is my Savior. And what are you going to do with your life now? She says, I'm going to serve Jesus. And then I said, one thing more. I said, I'm so pleased for you, and I'm so proud that you have this vision for serving Jesus. Do you have a Bible? I don't have a Bible. We give this girl, a little girl, a Bible. I've never seen any kid smile so much. It'd be like giving my son an Xbox at age 12. She smiled from ear to ear because she'd received something that she knew was valuable, more valuable than anything. So, you know what? We were part of that in a small, small way. God did a great work in that child's life through that church that was strengthened a little bit by the presence of Calvary Road Ministries. And most importantly, by all the people that were involved behind the scenes to make that happen. So that's what I do. When you hear me going away to Cuba, that's what I'm involved with. And I'd love some of you to come. There's another vision trip going to come up next year. This year got filled up a little bit quickly, more quickly than I thought. But next year we'll do it again. I want you to be free to ask me any questions about Cuba. I don't want to bore you with my excitement about Cuba, because I want you to know I'm so excited about what God's doing here. There's stuff that's happening. It's behind the scenes. Some of it's in front of the scenes. But I want you to know my heart is here. Because I think that's one thing that people wonder when pastors are involved with other ministries, where their heart really is. My heart's here. But my heart's also in Cuba. And I think it ties really tightly together. As a church, we are a mission-minded, mission-centric church. And this morning, we're emphasizing that. We're going to hear about Love a Village. It's just another way we can spread what God has done in our hearts to the ends of the earth. And so, folks, thank you for your prayers for me as I go away. And I pray that you keep praying for Cuba. And consider coming with me one time. And now I want to just give it back to the worship team and then give it over to our guest this morning to talk about Love a Village. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this brief opportunity to share about Cuba. We know that there are many, many places in the world that you're doing amazing things. And we're thankful for what you're doing in Cuba. Cuba is awesome. It is great, but so is Malawi, and so are 100 other different places around the world. Help us to be a part of some significant touches with the gospel through giving of ourselves, of our resources. And this morning we pray as we focus on missions, Lord, that you'll help us to remember that this church was founded based on missions being of the highest value to us as a church family. We thank you that we've continued keeping that value and holding it dear. And we pray that in the days ahead, we'll just make it even more valuable and we'll see you at work in and through us for your glory. Thank you that we can continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Joanne was talking and just sharing her story and saying, you know, this world is so broken. And we hear about Cuba, think about the impact of communism globally, the way that people are held in poverty there unnecessarily. We think and hear in these moments now about Malawi, and we're hearing about the legacy in some ways of what Western colonization has done to sub-Saharan Africa, and the brokenness that the actions of men and women have created all over the world. And we look out at this world that is broken, and you might get angry, you might get discouraged, you might get frustrated, and it's so easy to be talking about those people out there who are doing their things that are ruining our world. And for most of us, we also come to that moment, and hopefully you have, because it's so important to recognize that the brokenness is not just out there. It's also in here. We're not just victims of sin. We are perpetrators of sin. There is a brokenness that is deep inside our lives, and we are powerless. We are powerless to deal with it. And we reach out for all kinds of things, all kinds of solutions, all kinds of great ideas. We enter into our lives with dreams and hopes, and we think a marriage is going to fix it for us, or a career is going to fix it for us, or an education is going to fix it for us, or a filled bank account will fix it for us, but nothing will. And praise God that the God who created us has not left us alone in this broken and hopeless state, but has sent his own son, Jesus, the eternal Son of God. The Bible tells us the world was created by him and through him and for him. And this Son of God became a child. He lived the life that none of us could live, sinless in a sinful world. And then he gave his life for us, so that we could become children of God, sons and daughters of God, so that our lives could be remade from the inside out. And it's not just this idea that we're forgiven, as wonderful as that is. It's not just this idea that we have something to look forward to after we die, as wonderful as that is. It's also the truth that God has brought us up into his purposes when we trust Jesus. He has made us his sons and daughters, and we become laborers, workers, co-laborers with Christ for the things that matter in God's heart. We have a message to share, and the Bible says we're ambassadors. But we also have work to do with our hands and our feet. The Bible calls us the body of Christ, and he gives us abilities and brings us together in places like this, in churches all over the world, to demonstrate the love of God. So, forgive me, but this time of worship has been so encouraging to me. It's so good to be back here. And I should never ask for your forgiveness for sharing the truth of the gospel, but it's so exciting. And this story that we're about to be hearing about with Love a Village is a gospel story. It's a story of how God graciously includes regular people like us in his purposes. And the word missionary is a good word, but it sometimes has been a difficult word because it's given this idea that only a select few people who have to be really, you know, holy can be missionaries, you know? And the rest of us, we can watch them, but we can't really join the action. It's kind of like going to a professional sports game. We might kind of enjoy watching, but we all know we can't play. And sometimes that word missionary has kind of smuggled in that idea, and it wasn't intentional, but it's real in a lot of our minds. And so what excites me about Alan's story today about Cuba is that I know Rick Hayden. I knew Rick Hayden. And he's a regular guy. And God included him in the purposes of God in Cuba. And he's included Alan in God's purposes in Cuba. And I know my wife, and she's pretty regular. And she knows me. But by God's grace, he's included both of us, sinful and normal people. She's exceptional too, but we're just normal people. That's the one piece that you guys are going to walk away with today, right? Is that I stood up in front of the church and called my wife ordinary. In context, it made sense. She's also, yeah, you're the most beautiful woman on the planet. So that kind of went without saying.
Brown nosing.
Yeah. So they're just regular people, and that's part of the gospel, is that by his spirit, the God of the universe invades us and equips us and directs us to be a part of his purposes in the world. There's nothing better than that. And for those of us who know Jesus, eternity has already started. It only gets better from here, but Jesus said, those who live and believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. So it all starts. So I want to now transition to the story.
Okay.
Because I thought it was worthwhile putting it in context.
It's good.
Daniel, we don't have all the time to tell your whole story, but I know that before you guys met each other, before Julie and Daniel had the opportunity to meet, that you were already passionate as individuals about helping the poor in Malawi. So how did that happen? How did you become passionate? And maybe we'll let Daniel answer first.
All right, thank you very much. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm happy to be here with you. Such a nice country, lovely people. Thank you for the warmth that you've given me so far. I hope you continue being good and sweet to me. But I'll still return to my country. thank you very much for that question, Trevor. I'll start by saying that I grew up as a very spoiled boy. My first 12 years, my dad and my mom were well-to-do in our standard. I grew up in Zambia. It's a neighboring country to Malawi. But my dad and my mom were all from Malawi. And my dad was a general manager of a bus company. And so, yeah, we had good life, and I enjoyed the life that we lived. Unfortunately, when I was 12, my mom passed away. She didn't get sick, but she committed suicide. And after that experience, my dad had went into depression and all those kind of things that follow such things. And then a year and a half later, he also passed away. So I was orphaned at the age of 14. And in Zambia, there was no one I could live with. So some of our relatives actually invited us to go to Malawi. And when I went to Malawi, I went straight into the village. So from a town life or a city life, I went straight into a village where life was very hard in terms of living conditions, in terms of resources that you need for you to survive, food, school fees, and all those kind of things. So I lived with my aunt in the village where we didn't have electricity, we didn't have water close by, we'd walk a long distance to fetch water, and we'd go in a toilet that is just hand dug, no sewer line, no whatever, and you know, all those kind of things. So I started living a hard life, but for me, I managed to adjust myself. And that actually encouraged me to work hard in class, because I knew the only way out of this life was to get a good education. So I worked hard, even though I was struggling to find school fees. There was no one to pay school fees for me. So I would do some piecework. I would work in the garden, in a farm where I would, you know, till the land, plant some rice, some maize, and so on to get some money. And the people that actually gave me that piecework, even though I was young, because the laws do not allow people to allow someone who's under 18 to work in the farms. So I didn't actually... I was given a chance to work because I wanted money for fees. So I worked and I had some money for fees. I could pay for my fees, and then luckily enough, I was selected to go to university where I actually was on a bursary, on a government bursary. So in plain language, I was given a chance to do university for free.
Because he's smart.
Because the government had to pay for me. So having gone through that type of life, and after university, I actually found a job. I actually was feeling for the people that were going through the same experience that I went through. And I was just, very passionate to see if there's any need, anywhere I can help. So I would, on my own, maybe just help a few people with transport money to school, maybe buy them notebooks and so on, resources they would need for school. Because I knew that there are some people that are in my situation or went through my situation, and they needed some help. So I would help where I could. I didn't have enough money to help quite a lot of people, but I had enough to chip in where I could do. So that's how I became passionate about, you know, trying to help people so that they shouldn't go what I went through. So I think basically I would say that briefly, but maybe there will be other questions I'll also explain later. Thank you very much.
Most of you know my story about my dad being working with World Vision, and my love for Africa in general started when I was a little girl. So you know that story, but I want to add, I guess, on top of what Daniel has just talked about, one of the things that it's just God has brought all of these pieces together. And when I first started to get to know Daniel, I noticed in him this desire to help other people. It's just natural in him. He has a job, but even by their standards, he does not earn a lot of money. There's not a lot of income, but Daniel is constantly trying to find ways to earn money creatively, but also constantly finding ways to give to people that he sees as being a person that has the desire and ability, the drive like he had, to help them. So that was something I just wanted to add on that. It's not in the same topic, but that's the kind of person Daniel is. He has a heart and a passion for those who are less fortunate than himself, and he will sacrifice the little that he has to give. In other words, like, he'll give the shirt off his back for someone. I didn't answer my question, but...
That's okay.
I know.
You told them that they already knew the answer to that question.
You
Some
all know.
Some of them don't. But anyhow. So in 2013, in a time of crisis, God brought the two of you together in Malawi to work together. Can you tell us a little bit about how that happened?
Do you want me to start that? So we went, as most of you know, while we were still at Bridletown, we went twice, built homes. We had a problem with the woman who was overseeing, or who I was partnering with. And during our second year, she abandoned our project within the first week, and had given me a project she, in order for me to fail. She wanted me to fail and go home and not come back. So she sent me one of the furthest distances off the tarmac into the villages. She gave me a family of 13 to build a home for. The previous year it was just 4, so we were left. Trevor left. He was already down. He went down to the central city of the country to do some work there. So I was alone with people. Can't remember now. My head. But we were abandoned. I had no one. And I knew that I needed to finish this. And for some reason, Danny was in the truck with us, and I was telling him the story about what was happening, and he's so calm. He just sits there, I can help you. Like, okay, how? And then he showed us around and said, this is what you should be paying for this, and he gave us examples. And within, we had like 2 weeks left, I think, and he helped me with my driver, drove us around. The two of them did their thing and figured out where I should go, because he's got his job full-time and he's doing his master's degree, and sent me and Mac off, and we went shopping. We bought roofing and doors and windows and beams and nails and, I don't know, all these things you need to build a house, and ordered bricks and everything. And then we came home before it even, we had a little bit started, but we came home. What was the question?
How you work together.
Yeah. Okay, so then he came in and he did that. He was kind of like the guy on the white horse on the shining armor, whatever that expression is. And then it was during that trip, I think, where I said to Daniel, I can't come back here again unless I have a charity of some sort, an NGO, they call them over there, an NGO to work with. I have to be able to funnel money through. I can do what I was doing, where I was buying my own products, but it's best for me, for the CRA, for the Canadian government here, if I can partner and sign a partnership agreement with an NGO. I said, what do I do?
Thank you very much for that long explanation. All right, so when we met with Julie, she explained to me how she'd been doing her mission work in Malawi. And looking at the partnership that she had with this woman and how much she was paying, I told her, you know, I think you haven't consulted enough. You haven't asked people how much they're paying for what you're paying for. So apparently, she was being overcharged for things. Things were working on the ground, but she was paying maybe times four of the normal price. So in terms of transportation, you know, they would hire a vehicle and they would pay something more than what they would pay if they hired from Avis. So, you know, those kind of things, and labor charges that were supposed to pay to people that were working on the ground, people that were doing the construction, it was enormous. They were paying as if they were in the city and maybe they are constructing a mansion. Yet they were constructing a semi-detached two-bedroom house. So I told her, I know people whom I've worked with, because my job involves also construction. It involves, you know, working with people, paying people. So I told her, I know people who could work for this project and they'll charge you 25% of what you would pay for the whole project. So when they left, we actually managed to finish the project with very few resources. So that's how we got to meet each other. And I mentioned to her that I have a day job, but I still have a passion or a dream in my life that maybe I would start an NGO that would be helping people. And so she mentioned to me, okay, it's okay. If you manage to set that up, then it'll be fine. We'll partner with you. So that's how I ended up establishing an NGO. It's called Rural Development Partners. We started that NGO, and it's the one that we're partnering with Love Village to implement different activities in the community to help the needy. Thanks.
Yeah, so just a couple of comments reflecting. I think I made my first comment before you even started talking, that God works through normal people. And I hope one of the ways we're all encouraged by listening to this story is just that it's quite accessible. It's just a normal story, and it's the kind of story that can play out in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, here in Toronto, and other places as well. Simple need was identified. Julie knew that God was calling her to do something about that need, and she took steps to do it. Didn't do it perfectly at first, as Daniel's pointing out. Tried the best we knew how. And then the other thing that I think is kind of interesting is that sometimes, and maybe this has happened in your life, you have the idea that if you figure out what God wants you to do and you start doing those things, that it should go smoothly. that things should just sort of work out just fine because you've gone to the hard work of figuring out what God wants you to do and you're being obedient to step forward in faith, and so he kind of owes you that things should just go smoothly now. And that's actually a really unbiblical idea. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. I've been reading recently the story of David, anointed by Samuel because of the way that God had selected him. God told Samuel, don't look at all the impressive sons of Jesse. I've chosen this youngest one. I look at people's hearts. And you would think the anointed chosen king of Israel would have it easy from there. And he doesn't. He's terribly persecuted. His life is threatened and that kind of thing. So what happened to Julie in 2013 with this broken relationship in Malawi and all the struggle about that actually is totally part of God's calling of you. And in this particular case, it's evident now how God used that to actually direct us in a better way. Sometimes we go for a long time not knowing why in the world God's permitting suffering in our lives, or why the good things that we're seeking to do for him aren't actually coming to fruition. But God never wastes pain, and he never wastes those kind of challenges. So anyway, that's...
Can I add one thing? Sorry. One of the things... Oh, it went out of my head.
This is like our home life every day.
Daniel's getting used to me, too. He's like, yeah, he calls me Gogo, which is grandparent. It was there. It was important.
You'll remember it.
I will. Okay.
It'll come back to you as soon as I start talking.
I'll tell him what it is, and then you can all remember.
So, as you've described, Love a Village is the Canadian charity that was established in 2015, and around the same time, Rural Development Partners was coming to life as an NGO in Malawi. And so the work that we do happens through a partnership. So I wonder...
I remember it.
Yeah,
I do.
Just stay with me for a minute.
Okay.
Though. I wonder if you could tell us how the partnership between Love a Village and Rural Development Partners works, what projects you're involved in, and that kind of thing. And you can say your other thing, too.
It can come with it. It'll help. It'll go. So one of the things when we had things fall apart was I wasn't very trusting of Malawians. It was my only experience, really, of Malawians, and how things were going on left me very cautious. So when Daniel came along, I didn't really know him that well, and so I was still very hesitant. So I started asking around people in the community, locals, but also there are a large number of missionaries that are there, predominantly from Holland, so I was asking them. They all kept saying, this is the guy. This is the guy. If you want anyone to help you with something, he's the guy. His integrity, he is the top notch. You can trust him with anything. So I kind of went with that. But then as I got to know Daniel and watched him through that year or those last couple of weeks, he exudes integrity. It's there. It's written on him. He's gentle. He's patient. He's kind. He's very even keel, great sense of humor, but just you could tell that he was the guy, and the way the pieces had fallen into line was just obvious that God had given him to us in terms of a future. So.
How do you work together?
Okay, you do that.
Thank you very much. Thanks for the compliments.
You're welcome.
Let me compliment you again. let me revenge by complimenting her as well. So, Julie knows a lot of things, and sometimes she might forget. But I know that there's something that always clicks that will make her remind. I remember what she wanted to say. So I'm sure there's something that she wanted to mention, and then when Trevor, in his explanation, in his question, said it, then it came back. So I've gotten used to her. So sometimes she would think of something, she was in the shower, and then she comes out, she says, okay, I've forgotten what I wanted to say. I tell her, go back to the shower. So she comes from the shower, then she comes with the idea. So I'm used to her. Okay,
we're not showering much. Together, just so you know.
All right, so Malawi as a nation, we have our our main problems, and one of them is food security. As a country, we rely on farming, and we don't do much of the farming. But what happens is when the rainy season is there, which takes most of the time 4 months, that's when we capitalize and then produce our staple food, which is maize or corn. So when the rain season is gone, then nothing is produced. So people end up having not enough food for them to eat for the whole year. So the major problem in Malawi is food insecurity. And we also have the issue of water and sanitation. Malaria is also predominant, and also the HIV and AIDS scourge. So normally, with our interaction with Lave Village, we actually set out to address these main problems. So our partnership is so much so that we try to address the main problems that are there in Malawi as a country. And this is something that I want to explain more on Tuesday, how we are partnering and the activities that we're doing. So the details will be given on Tuesday. We'll share to you the projects, how things are, the state of affairs in Malawi, and so on and so forth. So I won't go into details, but I'll just say that one of the things I want to encourage people to do in Lohomero, that's the area that we're targeting, is to go back to how farming was done in the time of Abraham. So we're calling it farming God's way. Maybe you heard about it. Some people are calling it conservation agriculture or conservation farming or foundations for farming. So it's a type of farming where you'd actually, if you harvest your maize, you don't throw away the stalks or you don't burn them, but you put them back, you lay them so that the soil actually retains the moisture, it retains the nutrients and all those. So it's something that takes time for you to see the results. So it's something that we want to take to Lohomero so that people should actually adopt it and improve their yields so that they're able to feed themselves for the whole year. It's only healthy people that are filled up, that can participate in other things, including participating in the church. Yeah, so.
No, give it to him. Just basically one of the things, our bottom line at this point is within the community, it's a community of 4,000 people, approximately 42 villages. They are the poorest of the poor in our world, really. They have nothing. They have houses with grass roofs, mud walls. Some of them might have brick, enough money to put some iron sheeting on. They have no toilets. They're digging holes. The health and hygiene is an issue. They don't have food security right now. Many of them are starving. Their children are. So we're in a community of extreme need. Our goal is, and it's not something I've made up. I really do feel God has just given these thoughts and ideas to us, partly by living there as often as I have been able to, and also, I forget what the other one was, but to now go in and help them relieve extreme poverty by giving them five main categories we'll talk about on Tuesday. If we can help them with their basic needs, help them to stand on their own 2 feet, be able to walk away and leave them independent, then hopefully they will be able to send their kids to school and get educations, which is another thing we're involved in. But really helping them to meet the basic need that they are not able to meet on their own because they have nothing. So that's basically our team project. Is that right? Okay.
Yeah, so you guys have done a good job of beginning to tell a story that we'll have the opportunity to continue hearing on Tuesday night. And so I think it's a good time to say we've heard enough and we're
ask him if he has anything else. Does he want to add?
I can ask him if he has one more thing to add this morning. But after Daniel brings that, of course, anyone who wants to chat with these folks, you're welcome to do so after the service. And do you have one last thing you want to say, Daniel? You don't have to. Do you have a last thing?
Yeah, thanks very much. I'll start by saying that there's a verse in the Bible. It's Mark chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. It's one of the most common verses that you know. It's when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 people. And it's captured by almost all the Gospels, it's captured. So it just shows how significant it was at that time. Because there's some miracles that you'd see in one Gospel, you wouldn't see in the other. But this one is captured by all the Gospels, and it inspires me quite a lot. And what inspires me most is the reaction of Jesus. Because they wanted to go and rest, and then they left. So the crowd ran ahead of them, and then they found them on the other side. And then the moment Jesus looked at the people that came, he was filled with compassion. And that's one of the things that actually drives me. It's compassion. And I think if you look at someone who is in dire need, and you're filled with compassion, you are compelled to act. So I think I want to thank this church for the support that you've been given to Love a Village that actually comes to Malawi. I'm sure it's the compassion that fuels you, that makes you to act. Because if you're filled with compassion, that's when you're compelled to act, to say, okay, I think let me help these people. And most of the times, people think, I don't have enough to help. Just like the disciples. You know, when Jesus was saying, let's feed them, they're saying, we can't spend money on these, we don't have any. So Jesus was asking them to tell him what they had. And what they had was not even enough. But he blessed what they had, and then there was enough, and they ate and had leftovers. So my last word is to the church is that it's not sending a bark of money or of any items that would make a change or would make someone to be assisted, but the little that you might have will go a long way when it's blessed. It will help, and it will make a difference in the life of a Malawian. Thank you very much.
Mm. Good.
And that's a great way to end, isn't it? The little that we can help with goes a long way. It goes so far as that it puts food on the table and houses around people that need those basic things of life. Trevor mentioned one thing that I wanted to sort of add a different layer to. He said, Julie and Trevor and Daniel and others who do things like this are just normal people. We are. Every one of us are the same. The difference between someone who sees, has compassion, and then passion is then they act. Trevor and Julie, they acted on something that God had put on their heart. And I'm going to encourage you this morning to act. You may have heard this story and said, what can I do to help? Maybe that's what you heard. I heard it. I would encourage you to pray and ask God what action he would like you to take. And that may be very simply as letting them know that you're going to pray for them. That's the first action that I think we all need to do. Let's pray for them. Pray for wisdom. The second thing is, you may want to get in touch with them and say, you know what, I have just a little, here it is, do what you will with it. And that little action is going to make a big difference in some people's lives. So I would encourage you to do that. The last thing I want to say is, Daniel, you mean a lot to me already. We just met. Daniel means a lot to me because in Cuba, I have a man named Josue. If it wasn't for Josue, there really wouldn't be a Calvary Road ministry because he is my Daniel. He's the guy there that helps me to see the reality, helps us to see where are the greatest needs and who can we trust and how can we do the best with what God has resourced us with. So Daniel is that man in Malawi. Josue is our man in Cuba. And they're just normal guys. They're serving faithfully with compassion and great passion. So be praying for Daniel. Please pray for Daniel that as he's on the ground there every day, that God gives him wisdom and strength and continued vision. And as then Julie and Trevor work with Daniel, great things will be done. Well, let's continue to worship one more song, and then we will be dismissed.